Good to be with you. All right, it's also good to have some sunlight. I don't know about you, but I'm getting a bit tired of the rain, so a bit of sunlight is not a bad thing. And therefore, I think my title for this morning is very apt. It is Living in the Day, right, while there's sunlight. All right, just a quote before we get going. Watson said the following: be kind, for everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Be kind, for everyone that you meet is fighting a hard battle. And I've had a bit of a while to think about this sermon, and something struck me. Where we're on the office there in Gardens, we're quite close to the garden center there. We had a church building there, and every day if the hunger pang strikes you, the garden center is fortunately quite close, so you could walk over, have something. And about 2 weeks ago, just walking past, I saw the following on the wall. If we go to the next slide. And next slide. There we go. And on that was written, "Remember Marikana." And there was a picture of people, obviously people in a state of poverty. And it said, "Forward to a living wage." I don't know if you know, but this 12th August was sort of a two-year since Marikana and what happened to Marikana transpired. And I don't know if you followed that in the news, but what happened with Marikana was that it was a situation where people were striking for better wages. A lot of allegations were flying around in terms of salaries and what people were really earning. Some of the reports were talking about people who are earning something like 3,000 rand, living or working in a very dangerous sort of environment, and they're obviously asking for much more than that. And violence was starting to escalate. And I think in that week alone where this happened, something like 40 people died. Two security guards were killed, policemen were killed, and eventually it sort of then came to the fore where then, there was obviously the striking crowd, and then what happened to them was that the police then retaliated, and many, many people died because of that. And it's very interesting, just looking at this, and it's written on a wall. It's quite close to where we live. I mean, how many people know where is Marikana anyway in South Africa? I mean, that's Altus. Altus goes, he knows. But well done, Altus. But I mean, there's not that many people that actually knows where it is. It seems so far removed from our lives. And looking at that, I just realized, and this is why I'm bringing this in this morning. I just realized there's so much that's actually happening in this country, but so much happening in people's lives. I mean, you don't have to go to Roy Koppies to see people suffering, and you don't necessarily just have to go to the poor and where people are struggling in poverty. You can just look around, and you can just go to your work and sit and talk to colleagues and spend time with people around you to realize that, there's many people that's actually really struggling. I'm not just talking about financially. Obviously, I started with Marikana, which is really much a social conflict that is happening because of poverty and what's happening with poverty. But we don't even have to go that far. We can look at people's personal lives and what they're going through. And that's where that quote comes from, be kind to everyone, because, so many people, they're really struggling in a battle. And perhaps you're in a battle this morning. And what battle are you in currently? And what is tough for you currently? And because of that, I was just on my heart. I had 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, Thessalonians is one of those books we don't perhaps that often read. Thessalonians is one of the first epistles actually written by Paul, interesting enough. He wrote it about 49 years after Christ, so that's about 16 years after Jesus was crucified and then resurrected. And this is certainly one of his first letters that he wrote. And I want to look in particular to 1 Thessalonians 5. So if you can perhaps open there with your smartphone app or your Bible, or you can listen to what I'm reading here. And it says the following: now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers. Oh, perhaps I should give you a moment to get there, right? That would only be fair. All right. Let's see how quick is your phone. You know, that's an important bit. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in the darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. But you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of a night, of a darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, verse 11, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Now, a couple of things I want to emphasize here, a couple of things I want to really chat through today, and I think there's some things that's quite important for us here. First thing that I'd like to talk about, and maybe just keep your Bible open, your Bible app open, where we're sort of reading through and working through, because I'm going to highlight certain sort of portions of Scripture there and just talk about it a slight bit more. Now, is it not interesting that what Paul is obviously talking about here is the day of the Lord, and what is the day of the Lord? It's speaking about the coming of Jesus, but I'm going to expand that a slight bit later on again. But I think then, just as now, what is happening is that many people are struggling with a battle that they face. It might be a personal battle that they face, might be a spiritual battle that they face, it might be a social battle that they face. To the church that he's speaking to there in that particular environment, they were really facing persecution. People are looking at them and saying, this way that you're following now, this Christian way that you're following now, we don't like it, we don't want it, you are not welcome here. But certainly in that time, in that time of world history, there was a lot of social conflict as well. People were really struggling. People were really struggling to make ends meet. A lot of people are struck in poverty. A lot of people are struck. I mean, the living sort of average age that people got to in that time, by the way, your average life expectancy in that time was something like 22 years if you're male. 22 years. All right? People were dying. People were suffering. People were struggling. Now, what was the normal response that people had to these fears? Because that's another thing, isn't it? We walk past a wall and we see Marikana and we see what's happening there. And what does that evoke? It evokes fear, because what if this thing does not get resolved? We look at our personal battles and we say, boy, I'm really struggling in my life with this and this and this. What does that evoke? It evoke what? Fear. What if I'm not able to overcome this? We look at our family and we say, wow, this is really an issue in my family, and we're really not coping because of that. And what does it evoke? It evokes fear. What if I'm not good enough? What if I cannot muster enough courage? What if I cannot overcome this? What will happen to me? And what will happen to the people around me? What will happen to this nation? What will happen to my community? What will happen to my family? What will happen to myself? And what is very interesting is that the Bible here, Paul is talking about what is the normal response of people here, and their normal response is this. They say peace and security. Peace and security. But I want you to note that this peace and security that they're seeking after is a peace and a security that is apart from God. In other words, what is interesting here is that it's talking about the day of the Lord, and it's talking about the context of God coming. He comes to a world that is really broken, that is really suffering, that is perhaps even very evil. And what is most people, what is their attitude in that? It does not say in this portion of Scripture that the people that is not belonging to the kingdom of God, that is seeking it apart from God, this portion of Scripture does not tell us that they are necessarily all that bad or all that evil, isn't it? It's not saying it comes and these guys are so bad, God is going to take them out. But what does it say? It says that these people are actually preaching something quite false to themselves. They are looking at themselves and they say, peace and security. Now, what is this peace and security? Peace and security is being safe from conflict, whether it's conflict from without security. Now, if somebody will not break into my house, I'm secure. It's safety from without, or it's peace, which is safety within. Nothing is going to disturb my feeling of well-being, my feeling of happiness. And I don't think it's all that different from today, is it not? What does most people seek? They seek peace and security. Let me maybe put it for you in different words. Often what people say is, please just leave me alone. Give me space. I want peace. I don't want to walk past a wall and see, remember Marikana. I don't want to see that. Leave me alone. I don't want to stop at the robot and see the person that is struggling there. I don't want to see that. I don't want to go to work and have somebody burst out to tears next to me and ruin my day because that person is really suffering. Just leave me alone. That's a very Cape Town thing, isn't it? Leave me alone. Give me space. So long I'm the captain of my own soul, so long I have the sovereign ability to make choices for myself and do what is important to myself, just please leave me alone. Security. So long I'm safe, so long I can work and I just have enough money and I'm just okay enough with my work, I'm okay. So long I have enough insurance, I'm okay. So long when the rainy day comes and that savings account that I've got somewhere. Peace and security. Leave me alone and give me stuff. Now, what 1 Thessalonians 5 is really talking about here is that that is the normal response of people living in the world, if I can put it that way. In other words, people that is living apart from a true revelation of God and who God is. And let's be honest here for a moment. I've been in church for, listen, I grew up in church. When I was a small kid, I went to a very traditional church, and very traditional church was very boring for me when you're a little kid. Not necessarily now, but when you're a very little kid, it's very boring. But I went there nonetheless. I was sitting in the pews and I was thinking about what we're going to eat after the service. Yes, I was a bit of a chubby boy. I'm perhaps still a slight bit chubby. I'm just pulling in my stomach way better than I used to in the past, right? Don't look at my stomach now. But, right, I grew up in church. I'm so used to church. But you know what? I've come to realize that many times we come to God because all that we want from God is that eventually somebody will just leave us alone and I'll have enough stuff. God, I pray to you. God, do this for me. Okay, God has done it for me. Now, please leave me alone. Give me my space. I'm busy. You know I'm busy. Yes, you are busy. I'm busy. But you see, the problem is often we like that 10 lepers. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking generically about the church. Please don't. I'm not pointing a finger going, it's you, Altus. I'm checking you at the back. All right? But what I'm talking about is church and what is happening in church today. You see, often what happens is we get married, and now that I'm married, please leave me alone. And please let me have enough stuff. We have children, and what do you say? Now I've got kids, please leave me alone. And please let me have enough stuff. I need that stuff now. I've got kids, right? You see, the issue is that's very much how the world thinks, isn't it? Is it because people are necessarily that bad and they're that evil? No, I just think that's what they do with their fears. If I'm afraid that social conflict in South Africa is going to get out of hand, what am I going to do? I'm going to put on more burglar bars. I'm going to put more away in my savings account and put that perhaps somewhere else if I can. If I'm afraid that I'm not going to you know, cope in life. What am I going to do? I'm going to seek peace and security because I'm moving from a place of fear. But here's the problem, and I want all of us to see it. Here's the problem. An attitude like that will never solve any of the issues. And will never solve any of the issues in your own life. Just because I say to Jakob, please leave me alone. Give me space. Just because I say to Jakob, I want more stuff, does not mean that I'm going to cope with the battles that I'm facing in my own personal life. See, the problem is many times we'd like to avoid the battles. We'd like to be in a place where those things does not happen and it's not a reality. But here's the thing, it is a reality because we live in a broken world and I am broken and you are broken. These things are unavoidable. What do we do with it? Now, Paul is writing about this by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's talking about a couple of things here. How the light of day changes us. If we go to the next slide. And it talks about living in the reality of the kingdom of God. Now there's a couple of things I briefly want to say about it because time is a slight bit limiting. But a couple of things that is really important to us. In the light of this battle that we face, whatever battle it may be, whether it's social, whether it's economical, financial, whether it's personal, whether it's spiritual, whatever battle we face, whether it be in our community, our country, in our family, these are the factors we need to take into account. Number one, what Paul is saying is that we're living in a new reality. We're living in a new reality. By Jesus, and because of Jesus, we're living in a new reality. And what he calls this new reality is the day of the Lord. And he contrasts something. He's talking about a metaphor, but he's also prophetically speaking of night and day. And what he's saying is we have a choice, you and I. We have a choice to live in the day or to live in the night. Everyone has got that choice. It speaks of which reality are you living in. Are you living in the night or are you living in the day? That's a choice we have to make. By the way, you can belong to the kingdom of God. You can be a Christian and still choose to live in the night. You know, I can be a citizen of the UK and choose to live in South Africa, right? You can choose where you live. You can choose by which reality do you operate by. There is night and there's a day. And you have a choice in which reality you live. Now, what does the day of the Lord speak of? Obviously, day speaks of the breaking of dawn. It speaks of a new beginning. It speaks of everything that comes into the light. It speaks of new hope, a new beginning. That is what day speaks of. It is a new beginning. And it's very interesting that it's speaking of the day of the Lord. Why is it not just saying the day will come, the dawn will break? Why is it saying the day of the Lord? Essentially, what it's saying here is that in reality, this battle that we're facing is a battle that you and I cannot win on our own. None of us has got the answers for ourselves. You don't have the answer for Marikana, right? You can't go there and go like, dude, that's what we're going to do. Problem solved. Let's pray. All right? We don't have that. Many times, I'm so faced with it, many times people come and say, you know what, I'm really struggling with this and this, what should I do? And I go like, let's pray, right? You see, the issue is the battle is a battle that's overwhelming in the sense that none of us can do it on our own, which means that we need Jesus. I need Jesus. You need Jesus. Jesus is the one that comes and make all things ready and all things right. Now, the imagery that's given here in the coming of Jesus is the image of a general or a king that visits a city and that puts everything then back into order. It speaks, 1 Thessalonians 4, it speaks of us going up to meet Jesus when Jesus comes again. And the imagery that they would have understood very well is that when a king or when a general would visit the city, everyone would march to the outside of the city and they would simply wait for the king there to welcome the king and to say, please come and sort this out. Please come and help. It's a sermon I recently listened to, and it was a sermon about David and Goliath. And I don't know about you, but I've heard, hey, I told you I grew up in church. I've heard many sermons on David and Goliath, right? I mean, we've heard many sermons. So I started listening to the sermon. I'm stuck in traffic. I'm listening to the sermon. And you know, typical when you get that arrogant sort of attitude where you get humbled in the end. I go like, ugh, okay, I'll listen to this, but I don't know if this guy will tell me anything new. You know, I'm just confessing my sins now. Anyway, so I'm sitting there and I'm listening. And the next moment, this guy says something that really goes, okay, this guy has got something to say. There's a lot I don't know. And this is what he said. He said he also grew up in church. And you know what happened? Most of the times when you listen to a sermon of David and Goliath, what is the story? The sort of end line of it is that you are David, right? There's a Goliath. Goliath is this huge giant. He's a big guy. He's going to take you out, all right? And he's intimidating you. But don't fret, you are David, right? Hey, that's all the sermons that I heard. I think I'll probably preach that as well. I am David. And look, it's very, I like that message. Short guy, David, small, right? Taking out the giant. David and Goliath, I can do with that, all right? The short guy getting one up, I can do with that. All right, and inevitably what happens, everyone is pumped. I'm David, all right? I'm David, I'm going to take Goliath. And then what happens? We all know what happens. You walk out here, you go for Goliath, and what does Goliath do to you? He tramples you, all right? He tramples you. You were all psyched, but then Goliath came. And it did not end like it ended in the Bible. Right? I mean, let's be honest here for a moment. So we all get psyched. We're all pumped. I'm David. I'm David. I'm David. Abby, please come to the front. Do worship. And I'm David. I walk up and Goliath smacks you. And this is what he said. I am not David. But Jesus is David. Jesus is David. And that is a new reality by which I live. You see, most of the times, what we practice often in church is a form of Christian moralism. Now, I'm not saying that morality is not important. Morality is very important. In other words, what you do morally is very important. But moralism is something else. Moralism is when you take morality and you say, if I just do everything right, then everything perfect will happen to me. If I just say the right things and do the right things and be at the right places and have the right attitude, then everything will be fine. And here's a problem. It's not. Because moralism easily becomes something for me. It easily becomes something for you by which I can walk in a measure of pride and say, look at me. I'm a pastor. Look at me. I do all the things right. And therefore, Goliath, you will fall down. See, Goliath is not intimidated by you doing everything right as far as you can. Because Goliath is bigger than you. You see, just by doing all the right things will not bring the answer to you because you need Jesus. And you know, that's a message. If we look at Marikana, if we just have a different president, if we just have a different setup, if we just have this and this, and then everything will be perfect, you know what? It's not. It's not. Because we're beyond that point. And maybe that's where a lot of your desperation comes from, because you're trying all kinds of things. When you look at your family, you try this, you try that. You listen to this tape, then you do that. You listen to that conference, then you do that prayer. And you know what? It doesn't work in the end. And then you're back at square one. And then you go for it again, and then you're back at square one. And after a while, you wonder, why am I doing all these things and running around like a rat? Maybe I should do it like the rest of the world and just have peace and security. Please leave me alone, and please give me enough stuff. But the reality is that Jesus is the one that fights on our behalf. Now, I cannot win the battles in my life, but Jesus can. And that is the day of the Lord. It's when Jesus comes and make all things right. And yes, I'm talking about the second coming of Jesus, but you know what? Jesus does not just come one day. Jesus visits us today. Jesus comes to us today. Jesus does amazing things. I'm obviously talking, on one hand, I'm talking about eschatology. I'm talking about the end of the world. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus is not just leaving us for that day, but that he's not leaving us as orphans. He comes, he visits, he speaks, he acts all the time. Jesus never sleeps, Jesus never slumbers. But now, here's a question. Do you and I live in the day? In other words, do we live in the understanding that Jesus is working all the while? Or do I live in the night where Jesus is not there? Which is the reality by which I live in? When I look at my family, do I look more at what the devil is doing, or do I actually ask, what is Jesus doing right now? You see, let me be honest here for a moment as well. Lots of people obviously give me lots of feedback, being a pastor and being involved with many congregations. And you know what the feedback is normally like? A lot of times the feedback that I would get is something like, I had a dream, and this is what happened. And usually what happened in the dream is something bad, something terrible. And then I'm like, okay, so that's what the devil is doing, but now tell me, what is Jesus doing? See, that's not the question. You see, it doesn't take a genius to look at this country and to say everything that is wrong. It doesn't take a genius, right? You and I know what is wrong with this country, but what is Jesus doing? It doesn't take a genius to look at another person to say, that person is like this and like that, and this is wrong and that is wrong. Yes, it doesn't take a genius. But what is Jesus doing? You see, do I live by night or do I live by the day? One of the visions that recently came out in the congregation, I was thinking about it a lot, and in this vision, there's a group of believers, group of Christians, and they've got torches with them, and this torches is obviously giving off light, and they're in the middle of the night, and they're walking with these torches, but what they're doing is they're running ahead into the night. And the reason why they're running ahead into the night is because they're moved by the sense of, we must do something. Right? And that will happen a lot to you. Look at a situation and go like, somebody must do something. So I'm going to do something. And we run with these torches and they go into the night. But as they go into the night is getting darker and the light is almost getting dimmer because of the darkness of the torches. Until they cannot see themselves very well what is actually happening. But in this vision, then, the vision sort of zooms out and the person has got sort of an overall view, not just looking at what's happening with them now, but just an overall view. And in this overall view, the sun is coming up just behind them. So the sunlight is shining just behind them, but what they're doing is they're running into the night all the time. They never give chance for the sunlight to catch up with them. Now, that's very abstract. It's all prophetic dreams tend to go, right? That's like, what the heck? What's happening here? Too much of a Spurberger. You know, what's the story here? But you know, it's very apt in the sense that often what we do is we have certain resources, certain mental, emotional, financial, spiritual resources. We have a torch. We have a certain measure of Jesus in our lives. And we go like, I am going to change this. Right? Everyone now with me? I'm sick and tired of that in my family. I'm sick and tired of this in my marriage. I'm sick and tired of this in my own personal life. I'm going to take my torch. I'm going to change it. Only problem is, if you're never waiting for Jesus to work, you are doing it all by your own strength. You see, the real question is, what is Jesus doing? And then joins what he's doing. You see, the imagery of going out to wait for Jesus, you know, the whole thing about the foolish and the wise virgins, the foolish virgins that didn't have enough oil for their oil lamps, because why? They were waiting for the bridegroom. See, that's why waiting is so important. I'm not saying passivity. I'm not saying doing nothing. I'm not saying, laat God se water or God se akker loop nie. You know that saying? Let's just see what all lazy farmers said in the past. Now, whatever will happen, so it's just happening. I'm not saying that. That's not a life of faith. But a life of faith is looking at what Jesus is doing and then joining him. That is living in the light and living by the day. Are we living in a new reality? But the second thing that goes with it and ties in well with it is that we have a new identity. And that new identity following, we are children. We are sons. We are daughters. Just go back one slide. Of light. So we live in a new reality, but we also have a new identity. Why is identity so important? Identity is important Because however you see yourself is how you're going to live. However you see yourself is what you're going to do in life. Identity is really important. And the real fight for many people is a fight for identity. How do you see yourself? And that's why one of the things that's really attacked often is your sense of identity. By the way, that's what insecurity does. Insecurity comes and it says, Yaku, you're like this. You're not going to make it. You're not good enough. You're terrible. You struggle with this. You struggle with that. You know that voice of accusation that comes, you don't even, I'm not just talking about a voice somewhere here located in your head. I'm just talking about what people often say to us as well. What the world often say to us. And that sense of insecurity, it's meant to break down your identity until you come to a place where you believe things about yourself, which makes it impossible for you to live in a good and a virtuous way. However you see yourself, if you look at yourself and you say, you know what, I'm actually a very angry person. Let me share this. All those family members are dead now. But I've got a family member, all right, that bragged and said, in my life, I've never forgiven anyone that has done anything wrong to me. You know by implication what it means? It means by implication that person is unable to have relationships and unable to forgive somebody and unable to give and receive grace. Is it because the work of Jesus does not exist suddenly? Is it because the cross never happened? Is it because God does not live? No, it's just because that is my identity now. If this is who I am, that's all I can do. What is this new identity that I have? I am a child of light. I am a daughter of light. I'm a son of light. What does that mean? It means that I'm not living in the night anymore. The night has got no more power over me. Immorality, it's got no more power over me. I can choose not to live in that reality. I can choose to live in the reality of light. Now, by the way, this term was a very interesting term, and they immediately would have picked up on it. Sons of light, sons of darkness, where does that term come from? Now, I don't know if you've heard before of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Dead Sea Scrolls, that was discovered about 50, 60 years ago. And the Dead Sea Scrolls is sort of a collection of biblical writing and spiritual writings outside of the Bible that was found in certain caves. And what happened with this was that there was actually a community, they were called the Essenes, that lived quite close to the Dead Sea, hence Dead Sea Scrolls. And I don't know if you've seen the Dead Sea, but there is, well, the name is quite apt, dead. There's nothing there. I mean, it's not like Table Mountain, it's Laka Laka here, let's have a little community, we can look at that. There's nothing there. And what they did is they built a spiritual community, and in this community they had certain rules and regulations. And one of it is that they wrote down many of the scriptures and kept rewriting it and kept rewriting some of the spiritual writings. And a lot of that we have preserved today. So that's the Dead Sea Scrolls, and that's a Qumran community that lived there. Now, they had a phrase that is called sons of light and sons of darkness. And many of the Jewish people actually knew it at that time and knew that phrase because it came from them. Why am I going here now with this? Just wait for a moment. There's something specific that I want to say. Now, in their writings, their understanding, one of their main writings was a writing called the War Scroll. And they looked at their environment and they say, what is wrong with our environment today? And they said, it is wrong because it's a spiritual battle between good and evil. And we must place ourselves on the right position in this battle. And if we just do everything right, then we will win this battle. Now, they were quite a small community. They were about 150 big, right? No women were allowed there. That's probably why they stayed, 150. Let's be honest here for a moment, all right? Let's leave it at that. They were about 150. And what they said is they looked around everything around them and said, everything around us is corrupt. It's bad. We look at the temple. It's not good enough. But what we're going to do, we're going to have a perfect thing here. And so they had exceptionally strict rules. I mean, if you think you've heard of strict rules, Go and read about the strict rules that they had. I mean, it's insane the things that they did. I mean, if we think the Pharisees is bad, you know the Pharisees, it's those guys that take a tenth of the herbs that's growing in the gardens and they tithe that. Like, what are you supposed to do with that? I mean, please don't bring a tenth of your coriander here. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can probably learn to make biltong again. I did it as a kid, but I don't know beyond that what I'm going to do with your coriander. But they were so, I mean, the Pharisees were like, and they were nothing against the Essenes. You know, the Essenes actually had a nickname for the Pharisees that sounded very much like Pharisee, but it actually meant weak. It meant like, when I look at the Pharisees, against me, they are not holy. I am holy. You know, that was sort of an attitude. I mean, they were so bad about it that you could only eat food that was prepared by a priest and blessed, not just blessed by a priest. The priest had to cook it, all right? I'm so glad I'm not living there, because you can be so glad you're not living there, because I'm a terrible cook, all right? If you had to live off food that I'm making, you will die. You will not do well, all right? You will not do well. So here's the thing. I mean, I'm so blessed with Woolworths, eh? Woolworths, it's keeping me alive. Anyway, let's leave it at that. All right. And they were so bad about it. If you were, for some small things, if you broke a rule, you were excommunicated from a community. If you were excommunicated from a community, you could not eat, because a priest did not prepare the food or bless the food. You know what happened? Those people had to eat grass, and they died. Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes about it, that some people actually died in the process because they refused to eat. I mean, are these guys hectic? They're hectic. They're hectic. You know what happened to them? The Roman army marched all over them. So here's a group of people that say, sons of light, we are sons of light, we're in the spiritual war. If we do everything right, we will win the spiritual war. And what happens to them? Rome marches over them. Now that does not sound like a good image to use for Paul here. Why is Paul using this image? Here's the thing. They were right in terms of who are we, and that this fight is primarily spiritual. This fight is primarily spiritual. It does not mean that it's only spiritual. But in Marikana, it's very spiritual. It's not only spiritual. There's real social issues. But you know what? If the spiritual side is right, the political and the social and economic factors will follow. It is very spiritual. But here is where they were wrong. They were wrong in the sense that they said, if we just do everything right, God will be forced to act on our behalf. It does not work like that. The reality is that Jesus is working all the time. And we must join what Jesus is doing, not the other way around. It's a day of the Lord. It's not the day of the Christians. It's a day of the Lord. It's not the day of teens. It's teens day today, you know? It's the day of the Lord. It is what God is doing, not what I am doing. You see, if they were so much focused on what God was doing, they would follow Jesus. And you know what? That is a real warning for us, because we can look at the scenes and say, boy, they were weird. What is weird things that they did? But you know what? Any religious format, whether it's Christian or not Christian, becomes so easy to be a place where I avoid Jesus. Because I can control what is happening here. But we must follow Jesus. Sons of light. All right, what does that mean? Let's just quickly talk about that, and I'm going to start finishing off. I see my time is a bit... let's go to verse 7. I just quickly want to read there. But for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. So that's sons of night. What do? They sleep. They're not aware of what's going on around them. That's a problem with peace and security. You become blind to what is happening around you. You know that night is creeping into your life. If you walk into a scenario, you cannot pick up anymore what is happening in people's lives and how they're struggling, because you don't care anymore. That's when you know that the night is sort of setting in your life. They are asleep. They're not aware. They get drunk. In other words, they follow bad moral values or drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Let us be sober. Let us be awake. Let us be real and realistic of what is happening and what God is doing. Let us be sober. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet, the hope of salvation. Now it's faith and love. We must love. We must be kind to people. Love people. Faith. What is the essence of faith? The essence of faith is, what is God doing? And then putting my trust in Jesus. Asking, if I'm struggling in my own life, what does Jesus want to do in my life? And then put my faith in it and then follow Jesus. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything. I'm not saying we should be passive. But what I'm saying is the order should be right. What is Jesus doing? Pray. What is Jesus doing in my life? What is Jesus doing in my family? What is Jesus doing at my work? And then join him. Follow him. Put my emphasis, put my strength in it. Sorry. I see these guys wanting to come in and do something in terms of moving things around. All right. And a helmet for the hope of salvation. Very important. We are not appointed to wrath. We are not appointed to wrath. We are appointed for salvation. What does that mean? And how do we live in that? All right. And then very lastly, just very briefly, a new way of living. So a new reality, a new identity, a new way of living. The Bible talks about here one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. The Bible talks in Ecclesiastes, it talks about if two walks together and one falls, the other one can pick him up. But woe is the one that falls and there's no one to pick him up. You see, that's a problem with peace and security. Peace and security will always get you isolated. And then when you fall, no one will be there to pick you up. Why do we come to church? And what's the idea of church? The idea of church is one another. One another. We have relationship with one another. We encourage one another. We help one another. We encourage one another. The word encourage is the same word that is actually used of the Holy Spirit, paraclete. It simply means to come alongside and to speak good things to another person, to encourage one another, to be an advocate for one another. Build up. What is important there is to add to another person's life, to put into another person's life. That is why something like small group is very important. That is why something like church is very important. All right, let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. Amen. All right. So what is important for us here for today? I think just a couple of things that I'd like to say. First off, what I'd like to ask us is, by which reality do we live? Do we live in the night? Do we live in the day? I think the second thing that is very important for us is, what is my identity? Am I a son of the night? Am I a son of the day? What sort of identity do I choose? And the third thing that is very important is, what am I doing here? Let us encourage one another. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come into your presence, to seek your face, to know your name. Lord, I pray for every person in front of me here, and I pray, and I thank you for a new reality. I thank you that we don't have to live in fear. I just pray for the fears that so easily beset us. I pray that we will see a greater reality. I'm thinking of the prophet that saw the armies of heaven, but his servant could not see it. And so the servant was afraid because he looked outside and saw the armies of the enemy around them, physical enemies, soldiers standing there, but he could not see the army of heaven. And I pray that we will see the army of heaven. I pray that we will not live in the night, but that we will see the day. And Lord, then I pray for identity, who we are. We are sons and daughters of light. Thank you that you've placed us here to be of light. That's not perhaps where we come from. That's not perhaps what we feel about ourselves. But you have made us to be sons and daughters of a light. And then lastly, what I pray, Lord, I pray every time we come together, help us to encourage one another. We just pray for relationships not to be one way here. Not to be for me, but for one another. Lord, I pray for strength and courage in this time to follow you and to seek your face. I just want to ask as we close off for this morning, if there's anyone here that, you know, the battle is a bit hard in your life. You know, the word says, hope deferred makes a heart sick. Maybe you're in that position where you've been struggling a long time with something and, you know, you're going in cycles with it. I really feel today is the day to pray with you. I'm going to close off the service and I want to ask you, there's some snacks at the back, there's some coffee, please have some coffee. Let's encourage one another. But I want to ask you, if you're here and you're struggling in that battle, I'm going to stick around in front here, Yaku and I will stick in front here. Come and pray with us. Let us bless one another, encourage one another. Amen. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a wonderful, wonderful week. God bless you.